morning. I was thinking about how we have three pregnant ladies in our midst, and thinking about how that, you know, when the Willards and the Beebes left, we lost about a dozen or so children and young people, and it's good to know the ladies of this chapel are doing their part to replenish those numbers. Well, happy Father's Day. My wife always reminds me to be sure and wish everybody a happy Father's Day. You know, this year, I've ended up speaking both on Mother's Day and Father's Day. I don't think I've ever given either a Mother's Day or Father's Day message that I can recall anyway. And this year, I ended up speaking on both days. And so I thought, well, now, Father's Day, what can I bring before the people for Father's Day that might be profitable? And I thought, and I thought, and I said, you know, maybe we should just think about the perfect father. What could be better than the perfect father? And then I got to thinking, well, there's only one, and that's the first person of the Trinity, the Godhead, and that's God the Father. He's the only perfect father. And so this morning, I thought we would consider some thoughts about the fatherhood of God himself. You know, one of the fundamental principles of the Christian faith is the Trinity. One God in three persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And the Father, of course, is spoken of as the first person of the Godhead. He's the one that sent and commissioned the Son to come into the world, who in turn sent and commissioned the Holy Spirit to come into the world. We have to be careful and recognize that just because the Son and the Holy Spirit are called the second and third persons of the Godhead, respectively, it in no way diminishes their position as deity. They are all equal as far as their deity is concerned. All persons of the Godhead share in equality. Hebrews chapter 1, we looked at this a while back on a few Wednesday nights. Ned did an excellent job at bringing some thoughts to our attention. But in Hebrews chapter 1, in the first couple of verses, this is what we read. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son. The word his is in italics. It's not there. It's added to make it read a little easier. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, those verses remind us that in times past, in the Old Testament, God spoke to us through the prophets, and he did so at sundry times and in diverse manners. In other words, it was not a continuous revelation of God, but rather it was rather spasmodic. And it was not a complete revelation of God, but rather it was fragmentary. But in contrast to that, God has now spoken to us finally and fully in one who is his Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen to reveal himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And the fullest revelation of God, the way that we are to best able to to understand the nature and the character of God is to understand him in that relationship of a father to a son. He has spoken to us by his son. And so we have the full completed revelation of God to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that body of truth, sometimes referred to as faith, in the book of Jude, it's called, and this is the way it literally reads, the once for all delivered to the saints faith. That's a little bit awkward, but that's literally what it says. The once for all delivered to the saints faith. That's what we have. That's what we have in the Christian faith. It's a body of truth, and it's been revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Christ came to do. He came to reveal God to man. He came to show us what God is like. And he did so as the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus makes this statement. He says, nobody knows the Father except the Son. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so, we come to know the person of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And the very fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God implies the relationship of a son to a father. And it's as a father that we come to know the first person of the Godhead. The Lord Jesus came to reveal God to man. If you'll remember in John chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says in his prayer to the Father, he says, I made known unto them thy name. And of course, the word thy name, it really speaks of the person of God, the nature and the attributes and the character of God. And we don't have to wonder what name that is, because in that same chapter, the Lord Jesus refers to the Father as Father on six different occasions. So he made known to us thy name. He reveals God to us as the Father. You remember in chapter 14 of John, Philip asked the Lord Jesus a question. He said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. It will suffice us if you'll just show us the Father. And the Lord responded, he said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you haven't yet figured it out? If you've seen me, well, you've seen the Father and you know what the Father is like by simply seeing me. And so I want us this morning to think a little bit about several aspects of the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God. I would have us begin by recognizing the fact that God is the eternal Father. He is the eternal Father. Again, in the high priestly prayer in John 17, the Lord prayed that the glory that he shared with the Father would be restored. John chapter 17, I think it's verse 5. Let me read it and get it exactly right. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, the Father and the Son shared glory together even before the foundation of the world in eternity past. And the Lord here is praying that that glory would be restored. It's spoken of as the essential glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that verse implies that both the Father and the Son are eternal. It was before the world was. And so the point is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. There was never a point in time, you see, where that relationship began, the relationship of a father to a son. You see, it's always been there. The Lord Jesus has always been the Son of God. He's the eternal Son of the eternal Father. We read in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, a verse that's repeated several times in the New Testament. God speaks and he says, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Now that verse is found again in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5, and Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. And without taking time to look at all these, just suffice it to say that when God says of the Son, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee," we learn that, number one, the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally begotten. Okay? Again, the Lord Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. You remember the verse that we hear so many times at Christmas, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now the Spirit of God is very careful there. A child is born and a son is given. It does not say that a son is born. It says a child is born. Okay? Big difference between a child being born and a son given versus a child given and a son born. He was born as a child in Bethlehem's manger. The Lord Jesus became something he'd never been before, and that is a child. But he didn't become a son when he was born into Bethlehem's manger. He's always been the Son of God, the eternal Son of the eternal God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally begotten. He's also begotten in incarnation. He's always been the Son, but he was manifested as such when he came into this world to reveal God to man. He was always the Son, but he was begotten in incarnation. And we find that verse also quoted in Acts 13, and there it's speaking of resurrection. Okay? He was begotten in resurrection. He is the firstborn of the dead. We read that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And what that means is the Lord Jesus Christ was the first one to be raised from the dead, never to die again. Now, there were others before him that were raised from the dead, but they all died again. Not so our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn from the dead. He was risen never to die again. So we understand, first of all, that God is the eternal Father. Now, there's another aspect that the Bible teaches about the fatherhood of God, and that is, he is the Father of all creation. He is the Father of over all creation. In other words, God has a fatherly care over his creation. Even though all three persons of the Godhead were involved in the creation and upholding of the physical universe and the creatures in it, God the Father, in a special way, is the Father of all creation. I want you to see that by looking at just a few passages that speak of that. The first one is in the book of Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians, if you will, chapter 3, or you can just listen as I read these verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul the Apostle writes these words, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You see, the whole family of moral creatures would include angels and men. And taken together, they constitute a family of whom God is the Father. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so there's a sense in which God as Father is Father over all creation. Again, we see in Acts chapter 17, Paul, in his address on Mars Hill, he makes this statement in verse 29. He says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God." Now, keep in mind who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a bunch of pagans. He's speaking to a bunch of Roman heathens, okay? And he says to them, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." So there is a sense in which all of us, as being God's creation, okay, in a physical sense, we are all under the fatherhood of God. We are all part of his creation in a physical sense. One more passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll just read one verse quickly. And it's verse 6. "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Now, we see from these verses that the first person of the Trinity as creator is the Father of all creation. All creatures owe their origin to him. So there's a sense in which God is Father over all of his creation. But we've got to be careful not to extend this into the spiritual realm. We're speaking of, in a physical sense, God is the Father of all creation. It doesn't mean that everybody is a son of God. And that's what the liberal theologians have done. They've taken parts of verses. They've taken verses like, for example, Galatians chapter 3, and they've tried to take this thought about the fatherhood of God and turn it into universal salvation, which is not at all what the Word of God teaches. If we look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, here's what we read. Now I'm going to read, it's a short verse, I'm going to read the first half. And this is the part that these people would like to promote. It says, "For ye are all the children of God." Now, you could go out on the street and you could make a banner and you could get loudspeakers and you could preach this truth. You could say, "The Bible says that we are all the children of God." And it does. That's what the first part of the sentence says. But that's not the whole story. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, now that's a different message. Okay? You could say the Bible says that we are all the children of God. And that's the part that these liberal theologians would promote. Those that teach that we're all God's children. We're all on the way to heaven. That's preached in Reidsville, North Carolina, by the way. It's a scary thought, but it's preached right here in Reidsville that we're all God's children and we're all going to get to heaven someday. Okay? We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you've placed your faith in Christ Jesus, well, you're a child of God. But it's not true to say that we're all children of God. Yes, God is the Father of all creation, but we are not his, in a spiritual sense, we are not his children unless or until we've placed our faith and trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very dangerous to take part of a verse and run with it. The same thing is done in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Verse 6 is often taken out of context. "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The same ones that would say that we're all children of God would point to this verse and say, well, there it is. It says, one God and Father of all. He's Father of all of us. We're all His children. We're all going to be in heaven with Him someday. Right? Wrong. Okay? It's first of all, it's talking about believers here. Look at the context. A text without a context is a pretext. And that's what you have when you come up with that kind of conclusion, that we're all God's children and we're all going to heaven. God, in fact, the first person of the Trinity, does exercise a fatherhood over all creation, but it's in a physical sense, not in a spiritual sense. There's only one way to become a child of God, and that's by being born again. So we've thought a little bit about God as Father in the sense of His eternal fatherhood, and also in the sense of being Father over all creation. But let's move on and think a little bit about how God is spoken of in the Word of God in a national fatherhood sense. In other words, the father-son relationship is used, for example, in the Old Testament to describe the relationship between God and the nation of Israel. There's a national fatherhood, if you will. God is spoken of as being a father to Israel. For example, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, the Lord told Moses to go before Pharaoh and to tell him to say these words, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And so there, God is setting forth His relationship to Israel in terms of a father and a son, yea, a firstborn son. And so there's a sense in which the fatherhood of God is used to describe the relationship between God the Father and the nation of Israel. And so we have something here that's more than just being the father of all creation. It goes beyond that, but it stops short of saying that Israel has been regenerated and thus a child of God in that in a spiritual sense. But we find this thought of God in His relationship to the nation and sometimes in relationship to individuals. In 2 Samuel 7 verse 14, God said to David concerning His son Solomon, He said, I will be his father and he shall be my son. And we find other instances in the psalm, for example, where we see God's care expressed in a fatherly way over all those that would put their trust in Him. And so we see sometimes the fatherhood of God used in a national way. He's the eternal Father. He's Father over all creation. And we see His national fatherhood. But let's move on and consider the fact that He is also called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this over and over in the New Testament. For example, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He's spoken of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so many times in the New Testament, Christ is referred to as the Son of God, obviously implying a relationship to the first person of the Trinity, that being Son to Father. He's the Son of God. Now, the Lord, as we mentioned before, Christ's relationship to God has always been that of a son to a father. Okay? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, Christ is declared to be the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In other words, Christ, as the Son of God, existed before any other creature was ever created. He's been a son from eternity past. We also notice that in their relationship as father and son, we have oneness of life, we have oneness of character and attributes, even though we read that the Father gave the Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent him into the world. Now we need to understand that in so doing, it wasn't on the basis of one member of the Trinity being elevated above another, but rather Christ's coming into the world was on the basis of his obedience to the Father as the Son of God. He willingly came into this world. He willingly went to the cross of Calvary. It had nothing to do with any inequality within the Godhead. We read in Philippians 2 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought it not robbery to be made equal with God. He is God. He has always been God. He's never ceased to be God. When he was hanging on the cross, he was God. When he was in Mary's arms, Joseph's arms, as we heard about this morning in Bill's song, he was somehow, don't ask me to explain this, he was upholding the universe. Whew. Wow. He was running the universe as a baby in his Father's arms, upholding all things by the word of his power. And so the Son's relationship to the Father as the only begotten is very unique, and it's distinct from the sonship of the believer. Now we need to understand that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is unique in that role. He is the Son of God. Now, if you're here and you're a believer, well, then you are part of a body called sons of God. Okay? You're a believer in Christ. You are a son of God. There are lots of sons of God, but there's only one Son of God, and Christ is the Son of God. And just because Christ is the Son of God and we are sons of God, it does not mean that the relationship to God is the same. In fact, it's quite distinct, Christ's relationship to the Father being unique indeed. Christ is the Son of God. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." In other words, collectively, the sons of God, that's all believers, can rightfully address God as Father, as our Father. Okay? We all have one Father if we're in Christ. And so it's right to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." But you know, the Lord never prayed that way. The Lord never joined with Christians together and prayed, "Our Father," because his relationship to the Father is different than our relationship to the Father. And so he makes the statement in John chapter 20, verse 17. The Lord says, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father." There you go. There's another case in point I keep hammering away. We read our Bibles too fast, don't we? We read our Bibles too fast. Now, why didn't he just say, "I ascend unto our Father"? Isn't that the same? No. He says, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father." Yes, the first person of the Trinity is our Father. The first person of the Trinity is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They enjoy a Father-Son relationship, and so do we. But it's a different relationship. And so he says, "I ascend unto my Father and your..." Why didn't he just say "our Father"? Because that would make it seem like that the Lord Jesus and we as believers have the very same relationship to God, and it's not so. He's the only begotten Son of the Father. He's the object of the Father's special affection. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It means more than the fact that he had only one son. He's a special, unique, one-of-a-kind, special object of the Father's love and affection. He's the only begotten of the Father. And so, we must recognize that it's only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that have put their faith and trust in him and have been saved, that are sons of God in a spiritual sense. It's not based on any kind of natural birth. It's not based on God is our creator. It's not based upon the overall fatherhood of God over all creation. It's none of that, but rather you become a son of God by placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in spite of what some may say, that we're all sons of God, they take those Ephesians 4 verse 6 and the verse in Colossians and they take them out of context and they try to show that we're all the children of God. That is not at all what the Lord Jesus Christ told and what he taught. For example, in John chapter 8, well-known passage, he's dealing there with the Pharisees. And what did he say to them? He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Now, that's a pretty profound thing to say, pretty harsh thing to say, but it's the truth. Those unregenerate Pharisees had the devil as their father. Okay, that cannot be true. And then at the same time, all of us be children of God. He says, you are of your father, the devil. If you've never been born again, you're in the same category as those Pharisees. Your father is the devil. Again, we have in Matthew 13, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, this is what it says Matthew chapter 13. It says, the tares are the children of the wicked one. That's the same thing as the devil. The wicked one there is the devil. The tares are the children of the wicked one. So it's possible to be a child of the devil, a child of the wicked one. We're not all God's children. We're not all going to heaven. The Bible clearly teaches against that, in spite of what people may try to promote by taking portions, fragments of verses and twisting it all around. But finally, I want us to think a little bit about how that God is the Father of all who believe. And that's a wonderful thought, to think that God is the Father of every person who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord in Matthew chapter 7, makes a very interesting point. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, here's what the Lord says. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now that's a very interesting statement. The Lord says, now listen, now think this through. It's only natural that you as fathers, as parents, would want to give good gifts to your children. Is there any parent in the room that wants to give a bad gift to their children? Well, the thought is absurd. Of course not. He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? It's an appeal to trust in the goodness of God. Christ appeals to the natural care of an imperfect human father as an argument here to have confidence in the greater care of our Heavenly Father. Now, we as fathers, we love our children. It's only natural. And we want nothing but the best for our children. And though our love may be genuine and sincere, we really can't say that it's perfect. But God's love is perfect. God's love is more than genuine and sincere. God's love is perfect. And he not only wants the best for his children, he has the capacity to make that happen. Sometimes we as human fathers, we find that our wisdom is limited. We don't even know what to recommend for our children sometimes. We don't have God's perspective of knowing the end from the beginning. We want the best for them, but because we are limited as to our wisdom, we sometimes don't know how to advise. Not so with our Heavenly Father. Not only is His love perfect, but His wisdom is perfect. And He has the capacity to give us the good things and withhold the bad things. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." It's a good thing that God doesn't always give us what we ask for. Amen? There are things that I'm sure glad He didn't answer the prayer the way I asked it, because it would have been a disaster. He knows what's good for us. He loves us with a perfect love. He has perfect wisdom. And He has unlimited power. Now, sometimes we love our children. I hope we always love our children. We may not have the wisdom to know exactly how to direct them, but maybe we do have the wisdom to know how to direct them, but we don't have the power. We don't have the wherewithal. We don't have the capacity, okay? But that's not true of God, our Heavenly Father. He's got the wisdom. He's got the power. He's got the perfect love. It's a wonderful thing to find yourself as a child of the first person of the Godhead, God the Father. So we've thought a little bit about God this morning as a perfect Father. We've thought about His eternal fatherhood. We've thought about the fact that the Scriptures speak of God as the Father of all creation. Now, that's in a physical sense, not the same as a spiritual sense. He's the Father of all creation. We've thought a little bit about how He's spoken of in a national sense. He was Father to Israel. He said, "Thou art my firstborn," okay, "my son, my firstborn." We've thought about Him as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very special and unique relationship with the Son of His love. And then finally, we've thought about Him as the Father of all who believe. Now, everyone here this morning has a father. We have an earthly father, okay? We all had a mother, we all had a father. The Lord Jesus Christ says that if we place our faith and trust in Him and we're born again, well, we become new creations. We become sons of God. And now the God of the universe is our Father. And we come to Him, and He has put that relationship into effect. I love what it says there in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, I believe it is. We sing this sometimes in our worship hymns. And listen to this. If you're here and you're a believer, you're a son of God, and listen to what comes with being a son of God. Verse 6, "And because you're sons," this is Galatians 4, "and because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Think about it. As a son of God, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What Paul is saying, he's not just saying that as a Christian, your relationship to God can be likened to a son to a father. He's not saying it's like that. He's saying it is that. It is that. If you're here and you're a believer in Christ, we come to the God of the universe and we cry, Abba, Father. He is our Father. It's not like He's our Father. He is our Father. It's a tremendous thing. It's a term of endearment. It's like a young child calling out to Daddy. We have the right. We have the relationship with the God of heaven that we can come before Him as our Father. What a tremendous privilege. But it's only yours if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ. If you haven't done so, I'm afraid, according to the authority of the Word of God, you find yourself in that category that the Lord spoke of regarding those Pharisees when he says, ye are of your father the devil. It doesn't mean that you're an evil, wicked person. It just means that God is not your father. And if God is not your father, well, you're operating under the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, which is Satan himself. And you need to make this Father's Day a red letter day. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and come to know the God of heaven in an intimate way. Come to know him as your Father, your heavenly Father, and come before him and address him, Abba Father. And that's what we sing, isn't it? Abba Father, we approach thee in the Savior's precious name. It's a wonderful thing to come into the presence of God, knowing he is our heavenly Father and that we are sons forever through faith in the Lord Jesus. If you've never done that, may God grant you the grace today to make that decision. You will never regret it. Shall we pray? Our Father, how we thank thee for thyself and thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for his relationship to thee, that as thy Son, he was Jehovah's perfect servant. He was the perfect Son of God. He was the one who always did thy will. He alone could say, I do always those things that please the Father. How we thank thee for him and for his sacrificial death on Calvary. And Father, for everyone here who by faith has put their trust in him and has come to know thee as their heavenly Father, we thank thee for each one here. If there's one that's never done that, we pray that before this day is over, they would place their faith and trust in Christ, have their sins forgiven, know what it means to be on the way to heaven. Father, we pray that this might be so, and we give thanks for all that will be accomplished in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.